Torah Resource presents The Rob and Caleb Show.
All aboard!
And now, from two sides of the same state, here they are, Rob and Caleb.
What up and shalom. Welcome to The Rob and Caleb Show. My name is Caleb Haig. With me, as always, my friend, my professor, my fellow student. That's right.
Hello.
The names have changed. The titles have changed. You might think it's because of the last show that we did together, which was when we talked about teacher, rabbi. Actually, no. It has to do with the fact that Rob and I are now fellow students. We are fellow students at Torah Resource Institute. Booyah.
Yes, indeed. And I am so excited. It's a topic, what we're studying together. We've got a... Tim Haig is leading a class in what's called the Masorah.
And it is dynamite.
Yes, and people might have heard of what is the Masorah. Well, it's an aspect of ancient Jewish scribal oral tradition. It's
right.
All the information, but it's not homiletical. In other words, it's not the scribes teaching about what the Torah means. They're not trying to interpret, oh, this means this, or this is a secret prophecy of that, or this, the gematria of this points to this other thing. They're not doing that. Rather, what they're doing is they're taking account for the way words are spelled, especially, you know, sometimes there's a word in the Torah that is missing a vav, let's say, or missing an aleph, where normally everywhere else it occurs, it has that aleph. What they do is they've created this extra body basically it's like a running list, making note of this because they wanted the next generation of scribes to copy.
To know how to do it.
To copy it faithfully and not take it upon themselves to add that aleph back in. So what they do is they just say this is missing an aleph, or this word occurs three times in the Torah, and then here are the three times it occurs. So it's just like it's an accounting of very, very detailed aspects of the written Torah text that can seem really mundane, but sometimes there's really important insights there. And of course, the Masorah, as it is presented to us today in printed form, is taken from what's called the Leningrad Codex, which is our oldest Hebrew Bible, our oldest Tanakh.
Except for the Dead Sea Scrolls, of course.
Well, I mean, in its entirety.
That's true. Yes.
Good point there. So our oldest full, complete Tanakh, it comes from around, you know, it's about 1,000 years old.
You know what I love is how we start out the show and Rob doesn't care at all. He doesn't brace anyone. He just goes full headboard into like
Hi, everybody.
The most heady thing you possibly can. No, that's good. I enjoy it. That's good. As you can obviously tell, Rob and I are both very excited about this class. It is a dynamite class. And actually, one of the reasons that I really enjoy the class is because it's something that you don't think to yourself, oh, hey, I'm going to study the Bible. Let's go read about the Masorah. It's kind of like a special interest kind of thing. And we have some really fun fellow students in this class as well. One of our good friends who goes to the congregation that I attend, Josh Meeks, is also in the Masorah class, and he knows Hebrew. I mean, he's
yep.
Yeah,
Josh does Hebrew. He does biblical Hebrew, modern Hebrew,
Greek,
Aramaic.
Greek. Yeah, the guy is the guy's,
and
he's probably listening right now. So
stone for the kingdom here.
That's right. So we're having a good time. Anyway, welcome to the Rob and Caleb Show. After all that, we're very happy that you're with us. We're happy
and
to
we're
be
also,
here.
Also, not to mention, we're coming into the fall feast.
Woohoo!
I mean, this is an amazing time of year.
That's right.
We got a lot of meat of God's appointed times to chew on, to discuss as communities. And Caleb, we've got a little bit, we got to figure out our own modus operandi up here, because next Thursday is Yom Teruah, also known as Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then two weeks after that, it's the first day of Sukkot.
So what are we going to do with the Rob and Caleb Show? Who knows? We'll figure it out before then.
Yeah, what's going to be?
Hey,
stay tuned.
That's right. That's right. All right. Hey, why don't you be part of the conversation? Email us. If you're watching, actually, I should say this. If you're watching on YouTube, which you can do by finding my personal YouTube page, I think you can put in the Rob and Caleb Show, but you definitely, if you just put in Caleb Haig, put in my name into the YouTube search bar, my channel will come up. And when you do that, you can watch all the Rob and Caleb shows that we record. We videotape them. So, and if you're watching this, then you'll notice that the email address is at the bottom right here. And then over at Rob's end over there, they have different email addresses. Those are our personal email addresses. You can email us personally, or you can email us in general. The in general email address is radio@torahresource.com. Our email addresses are actually quite easy, so I could give them to everybody. If you're listening on the radio, I'll give them to you too. And that's chegg@torahresource.com and rvanhoff@torahresource.com. You can follow us on Twitter at Caleb Hegg, two G's in Hegg, at Rob Vanhoff, two F's in Vanhoff. Anything else that we need to do in terms of call letters? I don't think so. I think that's it. Yeah, watch us on YouTube, listen to us on the radio, and follow us on Twitter. Okay, so, it's been 2 weeks. I don't know if you listen on a regular basis. If you don't, then we were off last week, and we did that because my family went on vacation. It was glorious to have a nice little vacation. We left for We left for about 4 days. Went down to Astoria, Washington, or Astoria, Oregon, which is most well known, I would say, for the filming of The Goonies. That's right, The Goonies.
Is that where that was?
That's where that was.
Did you see the Peter Iredale? There's a shipwreck, and all you can see is kind of the skeletal structure of the hull. It's been there for like over 100 years.
We didn't see it. We should have. There was a lot to do there.
It slowly decayed over the years. But yeah, it's just lodged in the sand there. And so it's this
famous ship. I didn't even know about it. It's also second. Astoria is also well known, I would say, for the movie Kindergarten Cop, which was filmed there. That's
is that Arnold?
Arnold Schwarzenegger. That's right.
We actually mentioned his name on the show.
I know.
A milestone.
We apologize to our listeners. Anyway, okay. So we had a good time. And so last week, if you listened in, or if you you couldn't watch because we didn't put anything up on YouTube. Last week, I had pre-recorded a kind of a history show about the Reformation. And I know that the shows are not the same if Rob's not here. In fact, they're quite dull, I would think, in my own mind, but whatever. But now we're back, and we're happy to be here, and we're excited. Today, we're going to go back to the grassroots of this show. We're going to talk about all the things that that we founded this show on, and Torah resource in general, and that is One Law Theology. There's been a lot of attack on One Law Theology. I shouldn't say One Law. I'm trying to move away from One Law. It's not One Law. That's what our detractors call us. We're going to start calling it One Torah, okay? So One Torah is the theology that the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, are applicable today for Jew and Gentile alike, that there's no different law or Torah for the Gentile than there is for the Jew, that if you're Jewish or Gentile, you should be keeping the Sabbath, you should be keeping the kosher laws, you should be, and I can hear people turning off the radios right now and clicking out of the YouTube channel. Well, stick around. Maybe you'll hear something that you disagree with, and you can write us about it, or maybe you'll agree. So, but there's been a lot of different things that have gone on in the past 2 weeks, even alone, that have brought up this topic again. I'm sure many of our listeners, not all by any stretch of the imagination, but many of our listeners are aware of the article by Juster, who I believe it's Dr. Juster. He wrote an article recently. My father has responded to that. You can now go see the response up on the article page at TorahResource.com. And so my dad responded to that. The name of Juster's article was The Danger of Jewish Roots Movements by Daniel Juster. And so we're going to talk about that later in the show. So that was one thing that came up. Another thing that came up is I got an email from someone who's kind of defending One Torah theology within his church. And we're going to talk about that. But another thing that came up, of course, as always, is we here at TorahResource.com, we get a lot of books. People send us books all the time. They send us books for multiple different reasons. A lot of people are graduating with a master's in something or a doctorate in something. They're writing their thesis. They want my father, Tim Hegg, to read it and give them critiques. So we get a lot of those. We also just have people send us books that they just wrote because they want to have my father read it and tell them what he thinks. And then we get the people who are, in fact, detractors of One Torah theology. We got this gem in the mail the other day. I'm holding this up to the camera for those watching on YouTube. It is called Lawful or Legalistic: How New Testament Believers Must Understand Old Testament Laws by Bill Nugent.
Is that Ted's brother? No. Hey, Caleb, question.
Yes,
on
go
that
for
cover
it.
There.
Yeah.
I noticed there's, it looks like a maybe an English translation of a scripture back,
yeah,
kind of, or a picture of a Bible. Can you identify what?
Well,
I just out of curiosity, wondering if it, I mean, normally like Hebraic roots kind of books would have a Hebrew text back there.
It looks like something out of the Gospels.
Okay.
And it talks about, so Jesus went to Samaria.
Oh, John 4, maybe. Yeah.
And saith unto her.
Yep, John 4.
Yeah.
That's the, yeah. Okay.
So he's got,
it says saith.
Yeah, it looks like he's
so it's King James.
King James version or New King James, one of the two. No, I think even New King James has taken that out. So, I mean, it's been put together well. It's self-published, I believe. And so it looks nice. Looks nice. But when we get these books, a lot of the time we simply don't have time to look at them or to read them. Unfortunately, honestly, it's unfortunate because a lot of people send us books that we'd actually like to read. Some of them we do read. And if you have ever contacted us and asked us to read a book, I can guarantee if we've said that we would, then we did.
So the title again, what, Lawful?
Lawful or Legalistic. And then the subtitle. Yeah.
Legalistic.
And the subtitle is How New Testament Believers Must Understand Old Testament Laws. Okay, this, I got to say, let's start with this. I want to just say, this is another, and I don't know this gentleman personally. I've never met him. I've never talked to him. I've never sent him an email. He sent a book to my father, Tim Hegg. He also sent a copy to you, Rob Vanhoff. We sent that off yesterday. And Rob has not received it as
so. This is kind of an unsolicited.
That's right.
Out of the blue, kind of.
That's right.
And
When we first got it, we thought, okay, well, maybe he's One Torah. Maybe he's sending us this book because he's One Torah. Quite the contrary. In fact, I would say that this book here, and not to be a jerk, but this is a perfect example of the difference between good versus bad scholarship or non-existent scholarship.
Now, of course, I haven't seen it yet. So what?
Okay, so let me
give you that idea.
Well, okay, it just seems to me that he hasn't really done any new work on anything. He hasn't, you know, he's not bringing up any. Basically, all it looks like from, and I haven't read the whole book. I've only read parts here and there, but from the titles and the headings and just some of the way that he formulates things, he's basically regurgitating the what Christians have said from the pulpit for, you know, since the Reformation or even since the time of, you know, the second century.
Does he offer a definition of legalism or legalistic?
You know, not that I've seen.
Because I think of that term and I think about, you know.
Let me first say this. Okay, he gives an introduction. Okay, and then he goes to Paul. I'm giving you the table of contents here. I'll give you the first like chapter. Paul taught that we died to the law, Abrahamic and Sinaitic covenant blessings. Paul's teaching regarding circumcision. Paul's life example. Acts 21. Peter, apostle in conflict. The phrase "You are not under law." So I mean, he's hitting all the normal arguments. I have these arguments on Facebook on a daily basis. He just put it into book form,
cut and pasted or something. Yeah,
I don't think he actually did that. But the point.
Well, I mean, not cut and paste, but you said regurgitate. In other words, he's just.
It's the same old arguments.
Yeah. Okay.
Not that there's anything wrong with this, but when you look at Bill's, you know, the back of the leaflet, Bill doesn't seem to have gone to school anywhere. It doesn't seem like he has any training whatsoever in anything Bible. It just says that he's an author and a pastor and a Bible teacher. That's it. And that he sends out a monthly email. So that's his credentials.
So now, it sounds like his hope is to be And he believes himself to be a good steward of, of the resources he has. And
yeah, let me clarify here. I don't want people to feel like, you know, if God is calling you to teach, okay, if you know, there are a lot of people who call us who say, we don't know what to do. We're in the church, and we advise people sometimes. We advise people, hey, get the families together who believe in, you know, who are like-minded, and start a home study. And one of the things that people say a lot of the time is, we don't have the training to do that. Okay, I understand that. So I'm not saying that just because you haven't had a four-year degree at a school that you don't have the ability to teach. What I'm saying is that, you know, we continue to grow. But when you're going to write books and you're going to put yourself forward as a Bible teacher, I would hope that you're at least trying to gain some education, whether it's in biblical languages, Greek and Hebrew, whether it's in hermeneutics, you know, interpretation and that kind of thing. Even if you don't want to be a leader, if God's putting you in that place, then you need to be trying to further your education in those areas. And it doesn't seem like people like Bill here are trying to do that. They just say, oh, God wants me to be a leader. Great. I'm a leader. Boom. And then they just call themselves a teacher.
And actually there's a risk, even the point you're making there, and I agree with you, Caleb, the risk is you're going to be called, that could be labeled a legalistic perspective. Yeah. Like, oh, you're being legalistic because you're telling me that because I haven't formally studied Bible languages or history, that therefore somehow, you know, and I don't know that we're going to ever be able to eliminate that card that somebody can play, you know? And it's like, well, what do you say, you know?
Look, all I'm saying is this. If you are starting a home group and you don't have any education, keep going with the home group. Do it as a study together. Sit down and study the Word together, by all means. But at some point, the men or, you know, the people who are going to step up and be leaders within a congregation need to try to get some kind of training. If you're going to be teaching each Shabbat, or if you're going to be sharing a teaching load, you need to get some kind of education, even if that means just one-on-one, study under somebody for a little while.
Exactly,
whatever.
And that means interacting with other scholars that are also committed to, you know, a life of scholarship and study of the Scriptures. Engage with that world. And we have, you know, such an amazing resource. For example, at Torah Resource Institute for Greek, we use Bill Mounce's material. It's wonderful material. For second-year Greek, we use Daniel Wallace. Now, ideologically, we differ in certain respects, but we don't say that they are outside of the body of Messiah or anything like that. Heaven forbid. We are benefiting from their labors and their, you know, efforts to make God's word through the study of languages and history and grammar and syntax, you know, how they're, you know, God's called them to be educators in that field. And so we depend on those. And I liken it to this. Yeshua teaches us, you know, don't build a house on sand.
Yeah, exactly.
If you're standing on sand, don't start building, start digging.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
And if you dig a couple feet and you're tired of digging and you start building, but you're still on sand, don't do it. Keep digging until you've got rock. Only build when you're on the rock. And so, you know, I think that that's a very important word for us from Messiah Yeshua. That what does it mean? I think it's applicable in how we build our doctrine, how we start claiming to represent God's word to other people, or even start publishing books with our name on it, with our interpretations of God's word, or we're sending out email blasts or Facebook blasts, when some of these basic foundation rocks, competency in Hebrew, competency in hermeneutics and history, there's things like that that are so important. And we can't acquire that in a cave or internet dumpster diving. You have to engage in living relationships with other teachers and scholars and students who have also spent a lot of their effort digging and have sacrificed things in their life because they wanted to dig and they knew that they weren't going to build until they got to the rock. I'll step down now.
No, I'm lathering the peanut butter you're putting out. So, okay, let's talk real quick about the title of this book before we're gonna actually. I want to. We were initially gonna say talk about his phrase that he uses, which Paul used, "died to the law," which we agree with. You have died to the law, but instead, I'm going to jump after we talk about the title of this book. You are not under law, but under grace, which, I totally agree with that. So the name of his book here, okay, Lawful or Legalistic? Rob brings up a great point, is that it doesn't seem as though he has defined what he means by legalism or legalistic.
Well, having not read the book, I can't say that definitively.
I can't say that either, but he definitely doesn't hit on it in the first chapter. I've thumbed through the first chapter for sure. And it doesn't seem like he hits on that. So we hear this word a lot. Oh, you're being legalistic. I get this all the time. Oh, you want to keep Torah? You're legalistic. So what is legalism? This is one thing that a lot of people don't do within the debates is define their terms. Have you ever asked somebody to define what the new covenant or what old covenant means? What is old covenant? Is it the Old Testament? Is it just the law of Moses?
It's like Genesis through Second Chronicles, I think.
So,
but I haven't taken that class yet.
So the point is that a lot of the time we don't define our terms. Let's define what legalism is according to other people and then according to us. Go for it, Rob. Or do you want me to go first?
Yeah, one is now we've talked with N.T. Wright before. I've talked to him. You've sat down and had tea maybe with our British scholar friend. And of course, just like we were saying with some of these other scholars whose material we use who are Christian, you know, we don't necessarily agree on all the ideological detail. However, I benefited immensely from N.T. Wright's work.
No doubt.
His engagement on justification with John Piper. I think that's essential reading for people to understand both sides, you know, try to understand. But even then, it's hard to understand what they're talking about if you don't have the history and language background. It can start sounding like...
Even if you have the history and language background, it's sometimes hard to know what N.T. Wright is talking about. Anyway, keep going.
And so that's a conversation between two sages, more or less, of larger, quote, Christianity in our world today. I say sages because I think they're probably in their 70s or you know. But in any case, this is a book, I think, from the late 90s by N.T. Wright, What St. Paul Really Said. Good little book. It's like maybe 150 pages plus footnotes. Anyway, he talks about justification, and then he describes what people called Pelagianism, or Pelagia, from Pelagius.
Yeah, Pelagian or Pelagian.
Yeah, and what he calls it this. He says, some people think that this is what Paul was arguing about, some sort of legalism. Now this quoting Wright, sorry, here, quote, they try to save themselves by their own efforts to make themselves good enough for God or for heaven. So
okay, and now with that
quote, that's from page 113 of What St. Paul Really Said by N.T. Wright. And that's what I understand when I hear people talk about legalism. That's what I'm assuming. It's the idea that I'm earning my way to heaven.
And that okay, and with that said, the and I'm going to use a alphabet group again. At the beginning of this year of 2014, the IAMCS, which stands for, help me, Rob, is it the International?
I have no idea.
The International Association of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues, IAMCS. I think that's what it stands for. Anyway, they have a steering committee. They wrote a paper, and they accused my father of teaching a salvation by works, legalism. That's how I see it, is believing that you can gain your salvation somehow. We don't believe that. That is not.
Yeah, so Torah Resource, and of course, by implication, is Torah Resource and Torah Resource Institute is teaching legalism, which means if we go by, you know, the way N.T. Wright defined it here, obviously this is not the case. I found another in the fifth edition of Torah Rediscovered.
Uh-huh. By Ariel Berkowitz.
Oh, Ariel Berkowitz.
Yeah, Berkowitz, yeah. Keep going.
Who teaches for Torah Resource Institute and has his own ministry, of course, for decades.
Which is Torah Resources International.
International, yeah.
Yep.
He talks about the book of Galatians, and he says he defines it legalism, the attempt to earn merit or keep one's salvation through obedience to law. Let me read that again. So this is, quote, legalism, and he puts it in italics, meaning, and this is the definition, the attempt to earn, merit, or keep, meaning retain. Like, you've got it, now I need to keep it. I need to retain it. To keep one salvation through obedience to law. And what I like about Ariel Berkowitz's definition here from Torah Rediscovered, 5th edition, available at TorahResource.com.
Nice plug. Thank you for that.
Also, go to MessianicPublications.com and read my review. Go to Rob Roy's website.
Yeah, big shout out to Rob Roy. What up, Rob?
Yeah, what up, Rob? Anyway, all the value for that book. Anyway, what I like about this, and I didn't mention this, I don't think, in the review, that this simple one-line definition, he says, attempt, so this is a human effort, right? Earn merit or keep one's salvation through obedience to law. Notice it's not the law, and it's not capital L law, it's just
law.
Law.
Yeah.
And I really like that nuance. And Ariel does that. He's very deliberate about why. Because this is true in a couple ways. This can be applied to, let's say, rabbinic law, right? It could be, it doesn't have to be written scripture that someone could be guilty of legalism with. They could be legalist for something that's not even in written scripture.
Or they could be
legalist for something that actually is written in scripture. But what I like about Ariel's definition here is that he understands that. And that's why he just says, you know, to merit or earn merit or keep one's salvation through obedience to law.
And so in other words, if you're holding your tradition as, you know, if somebody doesn't keep my tradition, somebody asked me the other night about Erev Shabbat. You know, which if you aren't aware of what Erev Shabbat is, it's the meal that we have.
It's Friday night.
Friday night, and we enter in the Shabbat because the Shabbat traditionally starts sundown to sundown. So Friday night begins the Shabbat. So they asked me about the Shabbat, and I talked about what we do, which is tradition. We keep some tradition that is longstanding Jewish tradition that you don't find in the Bible. Things like lighting candles, saying the Kiddush, which is a prayer, a sanctification prayer, and then breaking bread together. We're not commanded to do these things, to bring in the Shabbat. That's not something we're commanded to do. But we do them because they've been tradition, and they're nice things to do. But if I start to say to someone like Rob, if you're not lighting Shabbat candles on Friday night and saying the Kiddush, you're sinning. That is, okay, so that's a whole different topic. But, okay, so I like your definition of legalism there, or I guess Ariel Berkowitz.
Correct, yeah.
Definition. Now, this is one reason that the IAMCS that I referenced earlier, this is one reason that I had such a problem with them trying to say that my father teaches legalism or salvation by works. If they would have done just a little bit of research. This was written back in 1999.
So it's been on the website for a few years.
Yeah, a couple years here.
Over a decade.
This is an article.
1.5 decades.
That's right. This is a article that my dad wrote entitled Legalism, Some Thoughts.
If I would have went to the Google and typed Tim Haig legalism,
yeah, this is what
this might have.
This might have sparked something in their mind.
This might have popped up on the results.
That's right. My dad talks about this a little bit. Well, not this exact. I keep hitting this mic. Sorry. My dad talks about not this specific article, but he talks about the IAMCS and what they wrote in his recent article that was posted yesterday. So it says, this is what my father says in 1999. Let us pause for a second and ask ourselves honestly: do we think that somehow, because we are attempting to obey God through a Torah-pursuant lifestyle, we are actually earning our salvation? If even a hint of such a thing adheres to our belief, we have diminished the glory of Messiah and disregarded the agony of his atoning death on our behalf.
Amen.
For if we could gain even an ounce of our righteousness through our good works, then we could logically gain it all. And if such were possible, then Yeshua died needlessly and the gospel is a hoax. So I completely agree with
an
my
internet
father.
Search. He didn't even have to buy the book. And a simple Tim Haig legalism.
Yeah.
You know,
so
he would have not probably thought about sending a book
Yeah, so this right here, this book that was sent, the lawful or legalistic, they don't have to legalism is something that is, we don't keep the law because the Torah because we're trying to gain salvation. That is not what one Torah teaches.
That in a way, that's a. I'm just going to throw it out on the table. Could that be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely.
In other words, if someone's a new creation in Messiah and they have the Holy Spirit and by the very terms of the Brit Hadashah are having the Torah written on their heart and they are seeking to walk in that, and then someone else comes and calls that work something other than of the Holy Spirit.
We are something. Go for it. Keep going. I'm sorry.
No, if someone comes and calls that and tries to smash that down. By browbeating them with a term like legalism or crypto supersessionalism or anti-Semitism, you know, or whatever, that's woe to that person. You know, be better for a millstone to be hung around their neck.
See, and to me, you can tell that Rob and I are passionate about this. It's vexing. I don't think I need to say this, but for anyone who might have just stumbled upon our show. We affirm fully that you are saved by grace through faith, and it is of no work of man.
It's Yeshua's work.
That's right. And not only that, but I don't know if our listeners need to be reminded of this or not. Rob and I are Calvinists, and we're limited atonement Calvinists. At least I am. Do you hold the limited atonement?
Yeah, I don't. I mean, I'm not one to expound upon the 5 points, but I can't see any other way around it.
Okay.
You know, I mean, in other words, it's like I have to say yes because, you know, my brain, I can't see any other possible way, but it's a mystery ultimately. But yeah, in other words, I don't think, and we've been reading here's a short footnote in our weekly Bible studies, reading in Acts. Mm-hmm. And one of the gals in our Bible study on Thursday was reading from the King James. And in Acts 7, Stephen said he calls about the church in the wilderness, and I love it. I love it because they interpreted ecclesia correctly. You know, here the church didn't start with Acts 2. But aside from that, there's my rabbit trail note. I'm trying to remember what my point was there with
Ooh,
Acts.
A squirrel. No, you're fine. Let me say this.
No, come on, help me out. What?
Okay.
What was I going to say?
What were you going to say? I don't know.
I mean, what did you say?
You're talking about the Bible study that you have in Acts.
Oh, that's right. Acts. Thank you. Acts. But right before that, it says that the Lord added to the numbers daily.
Mm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, okay. And then Yeshua says, you know, if the Father put them in my hand, no one's going to
Nobody can snatch them
out. So my question at Bible study, thank you. Pardon everybody. You know, sometimes these rabbit trails lead to
fruitful things.
Way out there. But on the other hand, yeah. I asked the question. I said, if it says the Lord added these souls to the ecclesia, who is there any way? Is that a done deal? Or is that like, well, I'm going to – the Lord put them in there to see if they'd stay around. You know, I have to think that it's divine sovereignty.
Well, we're getting way off track here.
Okay.
Because we're getting into an extended footnote. Yeah, that's an extended
footnote inside.
Okay, so let's go back to this. I'm sorry, we're all over the place today, but all these things tie together. It's interesting how theology, if you believe one thing, it affects many, many different points, if not all points of your theology. So let's go back to this book by Bill Nugent, Lawful or Legalism. I want to go to this. Listen to what he says here. So he's talking, the header of this section is called What the Phrase You Are Not Under Law Reveals About Our New Nature and the Sin Nature. Excuse me. He says, the scripture is, you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. He's using the NASB. The phrase, you are not under the law, strongly infers that the reborn human spirit has no sin nature. I don't understand. Paul himself says that I die daily to myself, right? You know, we're fighting against flesh on a daily basis. It's not that we don't have sin nature. It's that we have been forgiven of the sin through the shed blood. The payment has been paid. So even just his phrase here, it doesn't make any sense to me. What do you think about that, Rob? Am I off track on that?
Oh, I'm on board. No, so, I don't think so.
So
I don't think you're off.
I suppose now I should clarify what I believe of what under the law means. He said it's in. I'm almost positive. I don't have the text in front of me, but I think he says, therefore, you are not under law. So the therefore is important. He's talking about something that he already talked about previously in 6. He comes out of talking about condemnation that the law condemns. So in my opinion, when it says you are not under the law, he's obviously talking about the condemnation of law, something that he's already talked about all the way up until that point. I cannot recommend this book, Lawful or Legalistic by Bill Nugent. I would not spend a dime on it. And quite frankly, I think we're going to be having, we're going to go through it probably just step by step, my father and I. In a short little video series.
Okay. So here's another angle.
Mm-hmm.
In Galatians, because Galatians has under the law, right? Has works of the law.
That's right.
All this stuff. This is a Galatian. I'm sure that Bill Nugent there probably cites Galatians a lot.
He has a whole chapter on it.
But does he cite where Paul says, you know, the list of things by which a man will not inherit, the person who does these things will not inherit the kingdom? You know, is Paul a legalist then? If he says if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Well, what the other thing that I always find interesting is when people try to say, "Oh, are you trying to keep to the letter of the law? So obviously you're not being led by the Spirit." So they try to juxtapose Spirit as opposed to law.
It's like the Pharisees and Sadducees trying to pick on Yeshua. He's like both. He's like, no, I am the Torah and I am the Holy Spirit, and it's one, and it's in walking around in human form.
Well, Paul,
and
Paul himself,
not only that, my disciples, I'm going to give them my Spirit, and they're going to be able to do the same thing. And it's like, why do we insist?
No, but Paul calls in 7, in Romans 7, Paul says that the law is spiritual. He says the Torah is spiritual. So how can you juxtapose Spirit again, living by the Spirit, against living by the Torah, living, you know, according to the Torah.
You know what? Here's another angle, too. In Mark 7 and parallel in Matthew 15, the Pharisees are upset with Yeshua, you know, about the traditions of the elders. You know, his disciples aren't following the traditions of the elders. In other words, they aren't following the Spirit. And Yeshua quotes Scripture. He says, the commandment, God's commandment is honor your father and your mother, and you've broken it. How come it's almost like those Pharisees could have played that card. Oh, you're a legalist, and don't you know
the
spiritual development of the traditions of the fathers, and you're going to quote Scripture on us? You must be a legalist. So I guess if Yeshua was a legalist in Mark 7 and Matthew 15, then color me a legalist.
But I can just hear someone grabbing just that sound bite and playing it all
over
the
internet. What's the word? I'm being, I'm losing my brain's not on today, folks.
That's okay.
Hyper-exaggeration.
Okay, so let's move on. We've talked enough about this book.
That horse is dead.
Yeah, that horse is dead. We've beaten that one. Okay, so let's move on. We're still talking about one Torah, though.
Metaphorically, there was not a real horse.
thank you for the clarification, Rob.
Animals.
Thank you for the clarification. Okay, here we go. So I got an email the other day. This gentleman, I'm not going to mention his name because I haven't asked him if I could use his name. So we're just going to call him, I don't know, Ted. So Ted has written in and said, I had another question that came up in my conversation with my pastor today. He indicated his. Now I'm going to read this whole thing because
I wonder: is this a hierarchy where there's a one pastor?
I'm positive. I mean, is there? When was
for
the last
someone to
time
say my pastor? I wonder. Right there, are they saying, you know, I talked with one of the elders, and he's kind of my pastor, or this is my pastor, meaning he's the top dog?
Yeah. Well.
Anyway,
okay.
Sorry.
Okay. So we're going to read this whole thing just because we're going to talk about the whole thing in due course. Okay, he indicated, this is the pastor, he indicated his concern about one Torah for all believers, which is what Rob and I hold to. His concerns came up from a reading of Deuteronomy 14. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Deuteronomy 14, this is for our listeners, if you're unfamiliar with Deuteronomy 14, he's referencing the place where it says that you can sell the ger, which is the Hebrew word for, well, yeah, it's the Hebrew word for sojourner or... Yeah, sojourner, I guess, and then you can give unclean food to the Nohri, which would be, there's different translations for that. We'll talk about that in a few seconds. Okay, so back to this email and what his pastor is saying. He indicated that he thinks it is strange that with some of the laws in that passage, that there appear to be different requirements for the native-born and the sojourners. He indicated that based on his reading of that section, there really isn't one Torah for all, but different rules and regulations to be applied to the various groups, and that it would bring divisiveness to a congregation. He believes that all the ceremonial laws were set forth to keep Israel separate from the Gentiles. There is a lot to unpack within this email, and so many things that are wrong with what is being said by this pastor. First of all, we have two words going on in Deuteronomy 14, and Rob is the Hebrew guy here and the Aramaic guy, so I'm going to rest heavily on Rob here. But let me put forward to you, Rob, what I understand. As many of you know, Rob and I really don't prepare a whole ton, so we haven't actually talked about this. But what I see going on in Deuteronomy 14 is you have these two words. You have ger and nohri. Ger is often used as a sojourner or a stranger among you, or translated in those kind of ways within your English text. The nohri can be also translated as sojourner or stranger among you, but it can also be strange in a bad way. For instance, in Proverbs, you have the woman who is the strange woman. The word there is nohri. And I'm not sure which way the word order is. Is it nohri isha, or what? I don't know what the words are, but the nohri there is talking about strange woman in terms of someone that you don't want to be around, a woman of the night, if you will. When you have stranger ger coupled with nohri, it's nohri is predominantly used, I believe, if I remember correctly, predominantly used in a negative sense. So when you have ger coupled with nohri, the way I am reading Deuteronomy 14 is that these people are not part of the covenant. They're people who are passing through. What are your thoughts on that, Rob?
Yeah, we have to, you know, I understand the person, Ted, that's his hypothetical name here, who sent this email.
Yes.
His pastor.
Mm-hmm.
So the pastor, what I see here is an imprecision in dealing with weights and measures. And what I mean by that is the Torah commands us to use just weights and measures. That's what it means if we're trading, and I'm gonna put a little rock underneath the gold so that the gold side looks a little heavier. So it actually weighs as if it has more gold than it actually has. And then I'm going to put my flour on the other side. So I'm actually, you see what I mean? I'm adjusting the weights. I'm skewing the measure, our just system of weights and measures. That's what I see happening here. Because the problem that the pastor has with this passage in Deuteronomy 14, and we'll read it and talk about it, he relates instantly to this idea of one Torah for all believers. And to me, those are two separate, that's a category mistake. I'm speculating, but I'm suspicious he just is uncomfortable with one Torah for believers, and then he's finding, oh, I found a verse that seems to contradict it on the surface, and then he throws that out.
Mm-hmm.
But forget, let's just take one Torah aside for a second. And let's just, okay, in terms of, let's just look at the Torah of Moses, and let's say we're reading in Deuteronomy 14, and we come across this passage, and this is what it says. I'm reading from the Art Scroll, which is not that I endorse it. I just happen to have it handy here. This is Deuteronomy 14:21. Which I'm assuming is the one that this pastor is referring to. You shall not eat any carcass. To the stranger who is in your cities, you shall give it that he may eat it, or sell it to a Gentile, for you are a holy people to Hashem, your God.
Okay, hang on. Now let me read my translation, because I actually have a problem with the Art Scrolls translation in 21.
I actually opened it up because it had the Hebrew, not because of the English, but I didn't.
Okay, so
give us NASB or something.
I got NASB right here. It says, "You shall not eat anything which dies of itself," and they've indicated that "of itself" is inserted because it's in italics. So they actually believe the reading should be, you shall not eat anything which dies. They insert of,
yeah, nevilah means carcass. Right.
So you may give it to the alien who is in your town. And the alien there, that word is the ger, okay? Alien correct. Who's in your town, and they have a note on town gates, so that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. Foreigner right there is our word nochri. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And my father has made the case that that last phrase, you should not boil a kid in its mother's milk, actually should be connected to 22 and following instead of 21. Anyway, so go ahead, Rob. Go ahead with your explanation now.
So there is another place then, and I think it's in Leviticus. Because remember, what we're doing here is we're comparing Torah with Torah. Mm-hmm, we're not getting into this one Torah versus bilateral ecclesiology. You know, we're not getting into any of that stuff. So. And I believe we're going to look at Leviticus 17. So let's flip over there. So remember, we're just staying inside the Torah. We're not even getting into issues about one Torah or two Torahs or Torah for Jews only or anything like that in terms of body of Messiah. We're just looking at the Torah itself, comparing Scripture with Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And let's see here. I thought it was in 17. Let me find it here. I look at my computer. Let me see if my computer has it.
So while you're looking for that and keep going, when you have it, let me know and I'll send it back to you. So one of the other things that this pastor brings up is that these are...
Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. There we go.
These are somehow identity markers for the Jewish people. Okay. He says, let me touch on this first while you're looking for that passage. He says that if there was the same law for the Jew and the Gentile, it would be divisiveness to the congregation. See, I think it's just the opposite. I think if you have different, you know, if the Jews have to keep these laws but the Gentiles don't, then what you have is you have, your little kid over here who's 5 years old, you have little Sam over here who's 5, and you have Moshe over here who's also 5, but from a different Jewish family, Gentile family, Jewish family. And the they break for lunch after service, and Moshe sits down at the table, and he's got his kosher, his kosher meal, whatever. And then you have little Sam over here, and he's got his ham sandwich because he doesn't have to keep those laws.
Or a
pepperoni pizza or something like that. You're telling me that that's less divisive than them both having to keep the same Torah?
All right, okay, yeah, excellent. I found it. Could you read, if you still have your NASB there, Leviticus 17, and this is a little bit larger of a section, but it's important. So Leviticus 17, mm-hmm. verses 10 through the end of the chapter, which is 16. 10 through 16,
okay,
and this is according to Jewish numbering of scriptures, so the passages. So I don't know how that relates to the...
Okay, so I'll start in 10. It looks like it starts there. And any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who eats...
So this is word ger, just like we had in, 14,
so,
in Deuteronomy 14.
So alien and sojourner are both what? So we have ger is the alien. So they're both the same word.
Yeah.
Or from the alien who sojourns among them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people.
For the last pause there.
Okay.
Because Hager Hagar, which means the resident alien who resides, betochem, in your midst.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, Venatati panai banefesh ha'ochelet et hadam. I will set my face against that soul, nefesh. So it doesn't matter if you're literally offspring from the house of Israel or from the ger. I will set my soul against, or my face against that soul, vehikarti ota, and I will cut it off, mekerev ama, from its people. So that means in this one passage, we can understand ger and Israel as being in one people.
Yeah,
and the consequence. Now, in this case, it's eating blood because we haven't got the whole passage yet. But I take this as pretty serious.
Yeah.
Okay, continue.
Okay, so starting in Leviticus 17:11 then, for anyone who's following along. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat the blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among you, among them, in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. Now, this is interesting because it says, so when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among you, and then later it says, catches an animal that you may eat. Well, if the alien and the sojourner, according to our detractors, say that a...
why are they included in this command?
Can't they eat everything?
They are included in the commandment.
Yeah, they're... And
so keep going.
Okay,
good.
So starting in 14. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off.
So this law, he says, first he says to the children of Israel and the Ger who dwells among you, and then he sums it all up by saying, I say this to the children of Israel. In other words, it's included.
Now it's all encompassing.
Included.
Yeah.
Okay, now verse 15 and
okay,
16.
Okay, so verse 15 and 16. When any person eats an animal which dies or is torn by beasts, whether he is a native or an alien, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and remain unclean until evening. Then he will become clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt.
Okay, so I believe this is an important passage to read along with Deuteronomy 14. And there might be a couple other places in the Torah we could bring in. But one distinction here is the Torah uses in Leviticus the ger, and then it clarifies, Hagar Betucham, who dwells in your midst among you, whereas in Deuteronomy, it is literally, ger asher b'sha'arayak, or b'sha'arecha, the ger who is in your city gates, who is within your gates. I read the Deuteronomy 14 to be, it's someone who's there just doing business. They're on
passing
their way.
Through.
They're hanging out. They're journeying from Egypt to Syria, and they're coming through. There's no sense that they're worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's no sense of covenant. It has to do with merchant. Remember, God put Israel in a very strategic place because all these trade routes come through there. And, oh, if you haven't heard it yet, or if you haven't heard Ariel Berkowitz's teaching on Isaiah, the book of Emmanuel, do it. Just because he talks about those trade routes that come into the north. And
available soon at TorahResource.com.
Yeah. Anyway, so remember, there's a strategy here. These people are shown hospitality, and they're fed. They're given something to eat. You know what I mean? That is an important aspect.
Well okay, and the other aspect of this is the idea, you know, a lot of our, and when I say detractors, I'm talking mostly Messianics and also Christians, but mostly Messianics say, oh, well, that covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was given to the Jewish people. It wasn't given to the nations. And you have problems with that too. You have big problems with that too. Let me clarify, because I can hear people yelling at their radios right now. I'm not saying that the covenant was given to all the nations. It was given to Israel. The Mosaic covenant was given to Israel. What I'm saying is that Gentiles who come and attach themselves to the God to Israel and worship the God of Israel, they become part of Israel. And it's not the other way around. Israel does not become the church. That is replacement theology.
Right. It's a one-way message. It starts with Messiah and the Torah of the Messiah, and it goes out to everybody, Jew and Gentile. Here, I have to.
No, wait, okay.
Since we're in Leviticus,
okay, go for it, and then I'm gonna read a passage, but that's gonna tie into that. Go ahead.
Leviticus 19:33.
Okay.
Because we're still in Leviticus, we read from chapter 17, 19:33, which is the love your neighbor passage, right? Or chapter. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. Okay. So this idea is there's God's teaching his people about others that are going to become part of the people. 34, the stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord, your God. In other words,
Let me play the other side, Rob. Okay, let me play the side against one Torah theology right now. But that's talking about somebody who converts to Judaism, who becomes a Jew.
Okay, we just need to close up the doors then. I guess that they win. No, obviously. You know, and I think one of the students in theological research and writing this quarter, I think he's going to write on, and he's coming from a position who he is, you know, ethnically Jewish or genealogically Jewish, however you want to say it, but he's pro on Torah. And I'm excited because he wants to get in there and look at the Book of Ruth and look at the development of that conversion ritual or rite, whatever you want to call it, how this is a kind of a rabbinic time thing. So we're building a bibliography for him to put a paper together.
Nice.
But yeah, and of course, your father, you know, Tim Haig, says in Fellow Heirs, you know, spends time talking about the conversion procedure and how that developed.
So let's go back to the covenant, though. Okay, so a lot of people say, oh, well, the Gentiles have stake to the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of the Messiah, but they don't have any claim to the Mosaic covenant. Let me just read real quick from you. This is, and we're going to see that the Gentiles actually, in the future, from now, are going to be part of both the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant. I'm reading in Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Our detractors against one Torah theology also say that the Sabbath is a identity marker for Jews, not for Gentiles. 56:3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. So right there, we know he's putting Sabbath and covenant together.
Yeah,
so
we're still in Tanakh. We're not even reading from the Gospels yet.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, and this is obviously future. Anyway, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant.
Yeah,
even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. How can you get any less specific than that, more specific?
Caleb, I'm going to play the other side now.
Okay,
you're trying to read the Tanakh without reference to rabbinic commentary.
Ah, yes, of course.
So who are you to interpret this? Read this and interpret it for yourself.
I don't think I need to tell our listeners this, but I'll say it anyway. We hold, Rob and I both hold, to sola scriptura. The Bible is our only authority, our final authority, not our only, our final authority when it comes to all matters of Scripture. So,
amen. Here's another point too. I love, you know, from verse 2 on in Isaiah 56, it's amazing. But imagine, and remember what verse 1 says. Thus saith the Lord. He says, preserve justice, do righteousness. Okay, remember we were talking about just weights and measures back in the Torah. We're commanded, we shall pursue justice. That means judges don't take a bribe. It means you're not, money doesn't influence your theology.
Yeah,
yeah you're and you're not looking, you know, trying to stay friends with one group and trying to keep a distance from a group that some other group, you know, you're not motivated by those earthly kind of things. And what does it says? My salvation is about to come, my righteousness to be revealed. That means this is God's weights and measures. This is the ger who comes and eats kosher and keeps the Shabbat, how could you read Isaiah 56 and not say that that is a joy to our Heavenly Father?
No doubt.
This is his righteousness. This is not the righteousness of man. This is not foreigners trying to earn merit or trying to look good to the God of Israel. Rather, he says, let them not. What does he say? He says, don't let them say. Because why? Because they're going to, the ones who truly fear God, just like when Yeshua talks about the Pharisee and the publican in the synagogue, and the publican won't even raise his head up and he's beating his breast saying, forgive me, a sinner. That's the voice here in verse 3. Let not the foreigner say, who trusts in the Lord, essentially, oh, he's going to, I'm separate from his people. And don't let the eunuch say, boy, I'm a dry tree. In other words, what good do I have to offer? He's saying, no, I have a gift for them. They have a place in my covenant. Don't let them get into these self-talk kind of things. This is so important. I'm glad you mentioned Isaiah 56.
Okay.
And remember, hey, one last note. When Yeshua is turning over those money changer tables,
yeah,
he's quoting Isaiah 56.
Yeah.
Put exactly. that in your pipe and smoke it.
Oh, wow. We went there. Okay. the last thing about this email that really vexes me is, now this is a common misperception within the Christian church today. If you're a Christian and you're listening to this or watching this on YouTube, then perk up the ears, because this is one of my pet peeves. So in this email, he says, talking about his pastor, he says, he believes that all the ceremonial laws were set forth to keep Israel separate from the Gentiles. Okay, we know that we've already talked about that not being true. But the ceremonial laws, the idea that the Torah...
So he's operating from his own oral tradition that he doesn't even recognize.
That's right. And
his own...
So the idea that the Torah was separated into civil, ceremonial, and moral was brought up in, what, the 2nd century? I think it was the 2nd century CE. I'm going to butcher this. I need to refresh my 1st century.
Justin Martyr might have.
It was either Martyr or Ignatius. It was somebody early. Anyway, brought forth this idea that the Torah can be separated into civil, moral, and ceremonial laws. Okay, this is something that I deal with pretty much weekly. I have family members who have brought this argument up to me in trying to tell me that the Torah doesn't need to be kept, is that, oh, well, we only have to keep the moral laws. If you've ever heard us talk about Driscoll, Mark Driscoll, this is one of the things that he brought up in his teaching on the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, that the Sabbath was a ceremonial law. It was not a moral law, and therefore we don't have to keep it anymore. So this is a book by my father that I'm going to read here. It's called 10 Persistent Questions, and there is no... I thought there was a sub... Anyway, okay, so this is on page 135.
You know where Yeshua says, the poor you will always have with you? This is a, you know, the questions you will always have with you.
Yeah, no doubt. Okay, so the... I would explain this myself, but my father just does it so eloquently. He says, in reality, he's talked about more. He's tried to give some examples of how people separate the moral, civil, and ceremonial laws. He says, quote, in reality, it is impossible to distinguish between ceremonial, civil, and moral in most cases. Surely, bestiality would be considered a moral or ethical transgression in the Torah, as would worship of a pagan god. But wouldn't making a sacrifice to a pagan god also violate ceremonial commandments? What about doing wrong to a stranger? This would be civil, since doing wrong to a stranger, a foreigner, might entail failure to pay wages or return a pledge or a host of other civil infringements. But such wrongful actions would also be a moral transgression, as the punishment shows, for when a foreigner cries out to God, God's anger is kindled. What about lending money? Does this not fall into the category of civil laws regulating interest charged on the loan? The charging of interest is illustrated by the taking of a cloak for a pledge and the requirement to return the pledge in a timely fashion. The point is that charging interest impoverishes one's neighbor, who may appeal to God, who will hear and attend to his needs. Moreover, to retain the pledge beyond the prescribed time is equal to stealing, for the pledge does not belong to the lender. Is stealing a transgression of a moral or a civil commandment? In the end, the one who fails to abide by these civil/moral laws also fails to act as God would act, which would be classified as ungodly. Surely this is a moral issue as well as a civil one. So in that quote, I think my father has rightly shown that all of these commandments that he's bringing up are not only moral, but they're civil and ceremonial as well.
Let's say I'm a business owner on Shabbat, but should I just work my employees every day and demand that they work?
Yeah.
You know, it says let them rest, you know. Should I just work them every day? No, sorry. If you don't, if you can't work 7 days a week, you can find a job somewhere else.
But the point is that you can't break the Torah up into these three categories. It doesn't work. And not only, it's not just messianics who say this. It's not just one law folks that are one Torah folks that are saying this. Listen to any of the interviews I've done with any of the scholars that we've interviewed for Torah Resource Radio. Paul Wagner, Daryl Bach, Dr. N.T. Wright. All of these guys are doctors, by the way. And all of them come from different lines of Christianity. Baptist, Golden Gate Theological Baptist Seminary, okay? N.T. Wright was at Oxford. He's an Anglican bishop now, okay? These guys are all from different walks of faith. I'm not sure where Bach stands, but Bach is, he's on the board of Chosen People Ministries.
Is he at DTS?
I don't know. No, you're testing me. But the point is that all these guys are from Christian walks. They're not one Torah. They're not messianic even. And they all say that you cannot break the Torah up into civil, ceremonial, and moral. If you are a Christian who's trying to preach this, get away from it. It doesn't work. It's impossible to substantiate from the scriptures. It is not a viable option when trying to talk against Torah. And so the fact that that our friend who we're calling Ted has written in and said that his pastor is holding to, believes that all the, quote, ceremonial laws were set forth to keep Israel separate from the Gentiles, nonsense. That is absolute nonsense.
That's the money changer table that Yeshua tipped over.
Exactly.
It doesn't work,
and try to move away from that. Ugh, frustrating. Keep going, Rob.
That's basically it. It's again. It kind of ties back with Bill Nugent's book. The idea of it's not just weights and measures. There's imprecision in using the balances here in how we're weighing things out, and people are thinking in categories that they've inherited and they haven't
thought
cleared
it
enough mental spiritual reflection space with. In fellowship of other scholars to actually gently, pull the rug out from underneath some of those assumptions.
I know that we have Christian brothers and sisters who listen to this show and watch this show on YouTube. Okay. I know that we have people that are still in the church who do not hold that the Torah is an act today or that we should be keeping it. And people who don't believe that the Torah should be kept by anyone, Jew or Gentile alike. Okay, if you have a problem with what we're saying, let us know. I want to know the arguments. To me, it's easy to defend something when there's not someone on the other side of the table talking back. So it's easy for Rob and I to be able to ping pong this back and forth. And in my mind, it's clear as day. If you disagree, let us know. I want to know how you think that it could be broken up into civil, ceremonial, and moral. Or I want to know why you think that Isaiah 56 wouldn't include the Gentiles in keeping the Sabbath and all other things. And not only but that it's eschatological. Okay.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I hear you.
And
the idea of the person who wrote the book and sent the book. It's like I would have rather you taken 10 more extra minutes, Googled the Freed, Tim Haig's article on legalism or any of the other numerous free resources. Find those passages of Romans that you think Tim's teaching against. Go to the free online place where you can download his notes, listen to the sermon, and then engage with that. Engage with that in your – and then publish a book. With that engagement, cite your sources, and then send me that book.
No doubt.
That's what I want. I don't want this blind, here, read this. It's like, no, I have read the Bible. Thank you.
Yeah.
And I'm familiar with the arguments. Thank you. And in spite of that, I'm, believe I'm building on rock here, even though if it's not popular.
So
I'm not going for popularity.
Before we got started here, before we got going on this show, right before we came on the air, Rob said to me, maybe we should mention something. I should have mentioned this in the beginning. If you think that we're always dogging people and we're always bringing up all these controversial issues, well, there's reasons for that. And the main reason is that it's fun to talk about and it makes for, we hope it makes for good radio. But beyond that, the other point is that if you want to go deep into a Bible study like Matthew or Romans or Galatians or something like that, or Hebrews, we have plenty of shows on Torah Resource Radio that you can listen to that are actual studies in books. They're not, we're not trying to just...
Every day, they're playing, streaming. Yeah.
Yeah. And so we're not trying to, it's not that we're just out to blow people away and bash on people all the time. It's just that we have other shows that are, you know, Rob and I don't personally have other shows, but there are other shows on this radio station that that play studies that you can listen to. So,
and Caleb, that schedule is available for listeners, right? And they can go online and see that.
I'm not sure if we still have a schedule up, but we should.
Okay.
Okay. Anyway, let me, we're going to close here. I know we're over, well, we're not over any time because we own the radio station. We can do whatever we want. So I know that we've gone over an hour and that's, I don't know why that's preconceived in our minds that we have to, you know, keep that. I want to talk about this real quick. My father just released an article yesterday, Wednesday, he released it. It's called, well, I don't know what it's called. Honestly, I don't have it in front of me, but you can find it on our website, torresource.com. It's a response to Daniel Juster's article that was recently put out called The Danger of Jewish Roots Movements. Juster is the director of Tikkun Ministries International. He is a Messianic. He is obviously not one Torah. He opposes one Torah. This is what he says. So he goes through a couple of introduction things. I'm going to read this real quick, and I might not read the whole thing, but I just want to touch on a couple of points. My father's article is extensive, an extensive response to this, and so I encourage any of our listeners or watchers to go to our website, download that article, and please share it. Share it on Facebook. Share it on Twitter. Let people know that this is not, you know, you can't just come out, make a couple of phrases, you know, put a couple of phrases and words together in an article, and that's the decisive, you know. And the other thing is that I don't know what's going on with these comments. It looks like he has to scroll them in because anyway, it doesn't. I went through some of the comments. It doesn't look like anyone disagrees with him in his comments. So I think he's actually screening comments. And you know, everybody's like, "Oh, nice scholarship," and "Oh, yeah, this sums it up all nicely." Yeah, right. Come on, this is It shocks me that people would call this good scholarship. Listen to what he says here. Error one, the Gentile Christians are keeping the whole law just like the Jews. I have called this error one law. See, so there, our detractors call it one law. We're going to call it one Torah. From the verse in Numbers 15:16, often used to justify it. Okay, that it's not just Numbers 15:16. The entire scripture. Look at Isaiah 56. I wrote a paper specifically to address this. Incredibly, these folks try to explain away Acts 15 and Galatians. We don't try to explain away Acts 15. We try to look at all of Acts 15. Where every one of our detractors stops is right before it says that the Gentiles are going to be in the synagogue every Shabbat, listening and learning the Torah. Okay? And Galatians, well, if you're going to say that Galatians tells us that we're not supposed to keep Torah, then what are you going to do with all of the rest of Paul's writing? What about 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul specifically says that the Torah is applicable for instruction and reproof? How am I supposed to reprove someone if it's been done away with? So obviously, Galatians can't be saying that the Torah has been done away with.
Well, if they've been through the conversion ceremony or not. Yeah. That's the first question you ask.
Yeah. Okay, they claim, this is back to Juster and his, I get it, yes. This is back to Juster. You can tell I'm getting amped up about this because it really ticks me off, honestly. They claim that all are called to be to keep the law in the same way. Of course, this is not only contrary to many clear new covenant texts, but also ends its partial replacement theology since there is no longer any distinctive calling for Jews. That is absolute nonsense. And honestly, that phrase right there is what probably ticks me off the most. The idea that the new covenant texts speak against people keeping the Torah. If you believe in the Messiah, in Jeremiah 31:31, Israel and Judah come and the Torah is written on their heart and they are, what does that mean? That the Torah is written on their heart, that they don't keep it anymore? No, of course not. It means that they don't have to say to their neighbor, love the Lord. It's written on their heart. Everyone knows to keep the Torah. And the idea that the distinction has been brought down between Jew and Gentile, I'm sorry, that is absolute nonsense. Come to my house for Erev Shabbat meal sometime. See how my wife cooks Erev Shabbat meal as opposed to my mom. It's much different. Mexican food, just kosher Mexican food. It'll blow your mind. There is a distinction between Jew and Gentile within the body of the Messiah. There's just no distinction in terms of law. We are all adopted children into one family. And speak of Galatians, I'm on a soapbox here. I'll get off of it in just a second. What is Paul saying in Galatians? There's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. How more specific could he, slave or free, how more specific could he get than that? We're all to keep one Torah. We are all under. We are all justified the same way. We are all sanctified the same way. Rob, take over if you'd like to.
Well, I don't know much about the adjuster's ministry, but I noticed it's called Tikkun International. Mm. And whenever I see the word Tikkun in Messianic circles, it raises flags, because that's a term appropriated from rabbinic and probably Jewish mysticism. In my experience, that's been the case. Tikkun Olam, and there's the repair of the world or the fixing of the world or things of that nature. And I don't know if that's what his reason for using that word, but it's not used in this. It's not a Hebrew Bible term. It's not used in the scripture. So that's just a little side note. So be aware. Sometimes people use these Hebraic sounding words. And you're sure they might have roots in somewhere in Jewish history, Jewish tradition, but doesn't mean they come from the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and
little point there.
You know, that's my mind's actually running quite fast right now. Maybe that's something that we could talk about, because the idea of Jewish mysticism today, and we've Rob and I were able to talk about this a little bit when we were at camp. The idea of the Hasidic view of reincarnation and the idea of the repairing of the world and these kind of ideas. A lot of people within the Messianic circles think, oh yeah, we want to be more Hasidic. No, trust me, there's a lot of things within Hasidic theology that a lot of believers don't realize is going on. When you see a black hat or a Hasidic, you know, someone who wears black and white all the time, chances are that they have some theology that is very contrary to what is stated in the apostolic
sure.
scriptures and also the Torah. And they get
that's why we have to, you know, what's some of these book publishers like Art Scroll and Masora, and you know, they know how to, and there's some in Messianic circles, they know how to publish a book in terms of what it looks like. And it's like a beautiful book and beautiful artwork and fonts and things that are really attractive to our eye.
Yeah.
And so it's like, I want that book because it looks authentic. It looks like it looks like the real deal. Like somehow when I hold that book, I'll move up a layer of holiness.
People will come into my house and see all my leather-bound books and be impressed.
Yeah, and so there we need to be aware that marketing, there's some brilliant marketing out there, but it's not for the gospel of Messiah Yeshua.
That's
so
right.
Necessarily. So what? Just to remember that our eye it gets tempted by things that are beautiful in the world, and we all need to remember that for any case. But that applies specifically to marketed items, things that they want. Here, give me your money, and I'll give you this. And there's a Judaic kind of market out there, marketplace of Jewish ideas, Judaica, that can be very appealing. And
why do you think that's appealing? I think it's because people.
It's other. There's a sense of otherness.
Like, I think it's tradition and identity. Even
too,
within Christianity, when you see something that's rooted in so much ancient tradition, or you think it's so ancient tradition, and it's just very attractive because it's something that's old and it's something that brings so much identity, and it's it's kind of this almost mystic idea of something.
So we just need to be aware of that. And it's like back to the idea of building on rock. Yeshua gave us real clear instructions on some of the basics there of how to interpret Torah, and that's where we want to hang out.
No doubt. Well, if you are, I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, if you are in the Christian church,
slave or free,
if you've heard what we've said, you can disagree with us all you want. That's fine. Write us and tell us about it. Radio@TorahResource.com. We're more than happy to talk about emails or even to bring people on. We'll call you on the phone. We'll bring you on the air if you want to talk about some of these things. We are not opposed to those kind of discussions.
We've done it before.
And the point is that if you've heard something that you think, wow, they're making a lot of sense, we'd sure like to talk to you about it. It doesn't matter if it's about keeping the Torah as a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if it's about, you know, salvation from the Messiah. We're more than willing to chat with our listeners. And if you've just stumbled upon us, feel free to contact us if you have questions or if you want to talk about those kind of things. And if you are a Gentile and you're being told to go back to the Christian church, if you're in part of a Messianic congregation, I don't care where you are. If you want to keep Torah, join the revolution. Join the One Torah Revolution. Keep Torah. And the revolution that's being led by our great God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah.